you want to follow along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Romans, continuing our series on the book of Romans. And today we're going to be in verses 3 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. We have come through quite a bit on this journey through the book of Romans. We have come up against some pretty hard truths, some things that, well, especially in chapters 9 through 11, some things that are that have been debated for centuries, millennia even. And we have gone through this, and when we come to chapter 12, Paul makes this dramatic shift, not in talking about something else necessarily, but in practically applying everything that he has just gone through. And last week, Mason led the charge in covering verses 1 and 2. Did a fantastic job in not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewal and offering ourselves as living sacrifices because of the grace and the mercy that God has shown to us. But one of the problems in modern Christianity, for lack of a better way to put it, is that there are a lot of people who want the benefits of belonging to the church without actually functioning as part of the church. Now, I'll explain that. People often approach church the same way they approach everything else in life, as consumers. A lot of people ask questions like this: what do I get out of this? Do I like it? Does it fit my preferences? But when we look into the New Testament, it does not describe the church as a group of religious consumers sitting in the stands watching a handful of people do the work. The church is described as a body. One body. A body only functions properly when every part is doing what it was designed to do. Imagine waking up tomorrow morning, or if you are as spiritual as I am, after your Sunday afternoon long nap, you will after you wake up, your body parts start acting independently. Your legs decide they no longer feel appreciated, which honestly, I feel like I'm about to that point anyway. But your legs, they decide we're just not appreciated, so they refuse to walk. Your hands become jealous because your eyes get more attention. Your heart says, I'm tired of just sitting here doing the unseen work. I want to do something a lot more visible. And that could be a mess. You wouldn't survive very long if your body decided to act like that. But here's, in all of our experiences in dealing with a lot of different churches, the same thing happens in the church when believers either refuse to serve, try to serve out of pride, or spend their lives wishing they had somebody else's role. Again, Romans 12 marks a transition in Paul's thinking, in Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. After 11 chapters explaining the glorious doctrine of salvation, salvation by grace through faith, Paul now turns to what grace should produce in the life of a believer. Grace is not merely something we believe. It's not something we sit down and say, yeah, that's cool. It's something that transforms us. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul calls believers to present themselves as living sacrifices and to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And now, as we come to verses 3 through 8, Paul explains what that transformed life looks like within the body of Christ. And if we had to And I haven't done this in a while, but I feel like it's necessary for this particular section. If we had to just give this overarching big idea of what Paul is saying in verses 3 through 8, this would be it. The results of God's transforming grace in your life are seen in how you view yourself. They're seen in how you relate to the body of Christ and how you use your gifts to serve. I'll say that again. The results of God's transforming grace in your life are seen in how you see yourself, how you relate to the body of Christ, excuse me, and how you use your gifts to serve. So there's three basic things we're going to see in this text, and all of them relate to the theme that we're coming at. The results of God's transforming grace in your life are seen when you, in verse 3, number 1, examine yourself humbly. Examine yourself humbly. How do you look at yourself? Let's read verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When it comes to presenting oneself to God as a living sacrifice for service, a great danger that is always lurking in the background is pride. That's something all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, there is a lot of pride. Paul had just, again, beautifully expounded on the marvelous grace of God and how He provides salvation through Christ. And the proper response to such grace is wholehearted surrender to God as a living sacrifice. Coming off this beautiful exclamation of the greatness of God at the end of chapter 11, going into chapter 12, being a living sacrifice means finding your place of service to God. And this needs to be done in humility. And I'll say more as we go along. When Paul says, by the grace given to me, what he is referring to here is his apostleship, graciously bestowed on him by Christ himself. Even Paul's authority was not self-earned. It was a gift of grace. And the office of apostle was unique to the foundation-laying era of the church, requiring eyewitness testimony of the risen Christ and a direct commissioning by Christ to be an apostle. Those are the two main criteria. They had to have been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Paul certainly fit that. On the road to Damascus, he had this amazing experience with the resurrected Christ. And he was directly commissioned by Christ to be an apostle. Now, apostles, the office of apostle does not exist today. It no longer exists today. We're still under apostolic authorship through the divinely inspired scripture that they left for us. Because one of the measurements or the canon of scripture, what is scripture and what is not, was it written by an apostle or a close associate of the apostle? And we have all those in our New Testament books. But it is only by God's grace that Paul holds the office as he does. And by the way, if someone comes to you claiming to hold the office of apostle, ask for ID and see just how old they are, because if they have to be at least 2,000 years old. They just don't exist today. However, there are others in the scriptures that are referred to as apostle, you could say with a small or a lowercase a, because the word apostle means sent one. There are missionaries, and in that sense, yeah, there are apostles, people who are sent. But the office of apostleship was something that was important in the foundation era of the church, where they had authority over the church directly under Christ. And again, we're still under their authority through the scriptures. But there's nothing wrong with desiring to be useful to God. But spiritual gifts and ministry roles must never become vehicles for pride, recognition, or even self-promotion. Instead, knowing one's spiritual gifts and calling begins with a humble view of oneself through the lens of God's grace. He says further, he says, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. What does he mean by that? The measure of faith here, and there are scholars that go back and forth, but it likely refers here to the God-given capacity and calling that each believer has received for service in the body of Christ. Believers should therefore think rightly about themselves. As a believer, what is the gifts that God has given to me? What is it that God wants me to do to encourage and help the body of Christ and advance the kingdom of God? Shouldn't think more highly of oneself. But those who are believers, they not be inflated again with pride, not paralyzed by insecurity. One must recognize that God distributes gifts and ministries according to His wisdom and His grace by the Holy Spirit. God has bestowed different gifts on different believers. And when this is when this difference is not recognized, it can lead to confusion in the church and frustration in the individual. But when properly recognized, it results in harmony. It results in increased effectiveness and deep personal satisfaction. One of the easiest traps to fall into in the Christian life is comparison. People often start comparing themselves. Boy, if I had just done what they did, or if I just could do what they do, we always play that if game. Some people think too highly of themselves. They believe the church revolves around them and their opinions and their gifts and their ministry. And trust me, I have seen this full on, face to face. Others think too lowly of themselves, convince themselves that they have nothing worthwhile to offer, and that could be the furthest thing from the truth. Both attitudes are absolutely wrong, because both of these attitudes keep the focus on self, not where it needs to be, on God. Paul says that we are to think with sober judgment. In other words, we are to honestly recognize who we are, what God has given us, and where He has called us to serve. Think of it like this. In Buffalo, we see a lot of construction, right? On a construction site, you learn quickly that everybody cannot run a crew. Somebody has to pour the concrete, right? Somebody has to frame the walls. Somebody has to carry materials. Trust me, if I worked on a construction site, that's what I'm doing, because my skill is picking things up and putting them down. But if everybody spends all day arguing about who is the most important, then ultimately nothing is going to get done. Nothing gets built. Churches become unhealthy when everybody wants importance, but nobody wants responsibility. Every ability, opportunity, and ministry that we have is a gift of grace, not a trophy that we earn. There's no room for arrogance in the church, because everything that we have, it comes from God anyway. At the same time, there's no room for insecurity that refuses to serve, because God has given every believer a purpose in His body. Well, God just can't use me, or God just hasn't shown me what I'm supposed to do. Well, a healthy church is made up of humble people who are simply willing to do whatever God has called them to do, and to do it faithfully. Some plant, some water, some preach, some encourage, Trust me, there is a huge need for encouragement in the church. Some quietly serve behind the scenes, doing whatever is necessary, because all of it matters when it's done for the glory of Christ and not for the applause of people. So the results of God's transforming grace in your life are seen, first of all, when you examine yourself. But also, the results of God's transforming grace in your life are seen when you, number two, embrace your place in the body. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Notice what it says. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. All who belong to Christ are members of His body, the church. And just as the body has many different parts to it, so the body of Christ has many different parts that all function together as one for the glory of God. And Paul gives a whole lot more detailed explanation of this in 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to take a few moments and just read Paul's expansion of what he has said here in Romans 12, 3 and 4. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, this is what it says. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. We belong to one body, one Lord, one faith." Paul says this in the book of Ephesians. "There's one Spirit, and it is the Spirit that gives us our place and gives us the power and leads us to what we need to do and how we need to do it." We'll jump down to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. This is a more lengthy passage, but this is an illustration that Paul uses and that we've already alluded to that really explains what he's saying here in Romans chapter 12. It says in verse 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye," I'm picturing a Monsters, Inc. scene here, "'but if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were single member, were a single member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. When you think about your own body, you're glad that you have the members that you do. If you cut your left arm, this side. I have trouble with left and right. There's a reason for that, but I have trouble with it. Anyway, this side. If I cut my left arm, I'm glad that I have a right hand to come over and encourage it a little bit, right? Because otherwise, it's going to be very difficult to hold something on it when I don't have my left hand or my right hand saying, you know what, you're on your own. No. When you stub your toe, and this is very poignant for me right now, but when you stub your toe, it hurts. And the whole body knows that it hurts, and it seems like your whole body is trying its best to comfort that toe or comfort that foot that stepped on that Lego in the middle of the night or whatever it is. But that's, we come together as one. We don't function in a way that each individual member says, you know what, you're on your own. I'm just doing my own thing over here. No, we all function together. And though God places some believers in roles that are largely unseen and even can quite possibly be unrecognized, those roles are still indispensable for the health of the body. Yet, they're also indispensable for the working of the body. And if these should not perform their task, it would hinder the performance of other members. This means that the body's health depends on every member and not just on the visible or the prominent ones. And this underscores why recognizing one's place matters. All this points to the fact that we are all just one part of the body of Christ. We are all individually members of one another. We are not isolated individuals competing for importance. We are members of one another under Christ. Every believer has a place, a purpose, and a responsibility within the body of Christ. And together we serve for the advancement of His kingdom and for His glory alone. Modern culture constantly pushes the idea that life is all about self-promotion, self-expression, and personal recognition. That's what the world says. But the church does not function that way at all. The body of Christ is not a competition to see who gets noticed the most. Every believer has a place. Every believer has been placed into the body by God Himself. And every member matters. Some roles are visible. Others are almost entirely unseen. But the unseen does not mean unimportant. In fact, many churches are held together by faithful people that nobody ever notices publicly. I don't know if any of you have ever done this. I seriously doubt it. But nobody wakes up in the morning and just basically says, I'm so thankful for my pancreas today. Nobody says that, right? I mean, if you do, more power to you. But nobody wakes up and says, you know, I'm just so thankful for my pancreas. If somebody asks me, are you thankful for your pancreas? I'm like, I guess so. Remind me again what it does. You know, it's important. But here's the thing. Most people don't even think about it. But if it stops working, you're going to know. Suddenly the whole body is in crisis. There are people who pray faithfully. There are people who serve quietly. There are people who encourage consistently, who give generously and care for hurting people without ever standing on a stage or being in front of people. Yet without them, the church would greatly suffer. Many Christians become frustrated when they spend their lives wishing that they had somebody else's role, or instead of faithfully embracing the place that Christ has given them in the body. The eye was never meant to be a hand, and the hand was never meant to be a foot. God designed the body with diversity on purpose. And the goal is not personal importance, but collective faithfulness. When every believer embraces his or her place within the body, the church becomes healthier, it becomes stronger, and it becomes more effective for the glory of Christ. The results of God's transforming grace in your life are seen when you examine yourself humbly, when you embrace your place in the body of Christ. And lastly, in verses 6 through 8, engage your gifts to serve faithfully. Engage your gifts to serve faithfully. Now, I know that point begs the question, well, what are my gifts? We'll come to that. But let's read Romans 12, 6 through 8. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul now lists several specific spiritual gifts given by God's grace. If one is to serve faithfully, one must fully engage the gifts or the gifts that God has given you by His grace. Now, this is not an all-inclusive list. We see another list that Paul writes a little bit later on too in chapter 12, but we also see more gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but neither list was meant as an all-inclusive thing. Paul lists the gifts that he does because they are something that pertains to this particular church. So when we come to all of this, let's understand that this is not all that there is. If prophecy is a gift, then exercise it according to the faith that God has given to exercise that gift. Now, when I say prophecy, it conjures up all kinds of things. First thing that probably comes to your mind is either the Old Testament prophets or Nostradamus. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. When he says use the gift, use it faithfully, use it fully. But prophecy is not restricted to future telling. We see that in the Old Testament, and even some in the New, before the Scriptures were completed. But from a New Testament perspective, prophecy is not limited to foretelling future events. It primarily involves faithfully proclaiming and applying God's truth. In a sense, this gift closely relates to what we would call preaching and bold proclamation of God's Word. Does everybody have this? No. Does everybody need to have this? No. Why? Because we have other gifts here. If service is your gift, then serve with all your heart. Service is just a heart's attitude that says, I want to be useful. I want to help. He's sitting back there, but I'll use him as an example because he's not in here. But Will is a servant. Well, so is Mason, for that matter. But I'm thinking of a specific incident. Downstairs in the doctor's offices, when it got really, really cold this past winter, some condensation began to form and began to drip and began to leak into one of the rooms. We had several people come in, and we had, after having three people look at it, we had four or five different opinions on what it was. What is it? So I know Will worked with sprinkler systems and attaching pipes and things like that. And this wasn't exactly that. It was more duct work. But I just asked him, I said, can you come just take a look at this? He's like, sure. So we go downstairs and he starts looking around and he says, "Yeah, oh, I think I see what the problem is right there. There's something, you know." So we go get the stuff, bring it downstairs, and he says, "All right, I'm going to be working for a while. If you got something else to do, just go ahead and do it. I'll take care of it." I'm like, okay. So I come upstairs and I'm doing what I need to do, and he says, "Okay, I'm done." And he fixes it, and it's fixed beautifully. That's wonderful. He used his skill. But here's the thing. He had a servant's heart to be able to do something to help in that regard, because when a need presents itself, the person who has the gift of service wants to jump in and says, "How can I help? What can I do?" And here, if your gift is service, then serve with all your heart. If teaching is your spiritual gift, then teach God's word as God opens those doors. If exhortation is your gift, then always look for opportunities to exhort your fellow members in the body of Christ. Well, what is that? How do I exhort? Well, exhortation just simply means encouragement, a pushing in a good way, not in a bad way. There are some people who have this gift that have been an incredible blessing to me personally. So if giving is your spiritual gift, do so generously. Some people are blessed financially to be a blessing, to be a financial blessing to the church and God's people that make up the church. To the one who leads, do so with zeal. Spiritual leadership is active leadership. And by the way, there is a sense in which we are all kind of leaders. We lead ourselves, for one thing, but we have families in which we exercise some degree of leadership. But there's some accountability that goes along with this. Those who lead in the church must do so humbly, they must do so with zeal, and they must do so with accountability. It is not a, "You just trust me, I'm God's man, I'm always going to do what's right." If I ever say that, just slap me, okay? We're not trying to create a Protestant popery here. But if mercy is your gift, do so with great cheer. The gift of mercy is demonstrated through compassion shown towards others who are going through difficulty. Just being someone who can come up and put an arm around somebody and says, "I'm praying for you. What can I do in service and mercy?" And you'll find some of these kind of overlap, and that's just the way it works with the degree of faith that God has given us, the place that God has given us to exercise these things, and the open doors that He gives us. But this list, again, it's not all-inclusive. 1 Corinthians 12 lists some other things. But regardless, again, neither list is meant to be the sole list of gifts. God has given to each Christian a place to serve and something to do for the body of Christ, for the kingdom of God, a ministry, if you will, to fulfill, a work to do for Him. So how does one know what are their spiritual gifts? Well, I cannot tell you what your spirit, I cannot walk up to you. I wish I could, right? I don't have that power. It's the Holy Spirit that does this. I have my place. But it is the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts. And He is the one who can tell you. I wish I could come and say, "You know what? You have this gift. Why don't you use that?" But I can't. That's not my place. So how does one know? Well, there's kind of a basic threefold process for all of this. First of all, and this is foundational not only for knowing what your spiritual gifts are, but for your spiritual life. Make sure that you are closely walking with God through His word and prayer daily. Make sure you are walking with God in His word. Not, you know, sometimes, and I've been guilty of this too, but we pick up the Bible, and especially if I'm preparing a sermon, sometimes I'll be guilty of treating it more like a textbook than I am a living book, than I do a living book. And there's some conviction that comes when I get to the application part, like, "Oh, this is for me too." But this is a living book, and this is God's communication to us. And if we want to have that communication, we get into the Word and we read it, not just to know some things about it. It's good to know some things about God's Word. But we do so with a view of knowing the God of the Word, knowing Him through the Scriptures. And as we go through the Scriptures and as we pray, we develop that fellowship and we walk close to Him. And that is foundational Again, not only for our very spiritual lives, but for knowing what it is that God has put in our heart to do. But the second thing is very simply this. Ask God to open your eyes spiritually to see the opportunities that He puts before you daily. What opportunities does God open up for you to do something for Him? And here's the thing. When some people think spiritual gifts, they think they have to have some kind of a position in the church. Well, we have systems and we have different people that do different things, but ultimately it's all about the body of Christ. What gifts has God given you to encourage the body, to bless the body, and to advance the kingdom? Some of the things you can do are right from your own home. Your own home can be a springboard for that. And we come together as a community to worship God and even to celebrate what God may be doing through you. But how is God working? What opportunities has He opened up for you? And then, and only then, take an honest look at how God made you. I am a huge fan of Venn diagrams. I love them. I don't know why. I just love them. Here is a Venn diagram that I came across that is very helpful when it comes to certain things for spiritual gifts. And again, don't start with this. This is not where you start from. Okay? And if you can't quite see it, you can take your phones and take a picture of that, make it bigger and everything else. But only after these other two things are in place can you move to something like this. Ask yourself, what abilities has God given me? Now, abilities are not the same thing as spiritual gifts. Talents are not the same thing as spiritual gifts because the world has abilities. The world has talents. They're not using them for the glory of God. But what abilities has God given you? Ask yourself, what affinities do I have? Or what am I passionate about? What is it that God has put on my heart that, man, this is something awesome. This is what I'm passionate about. And then, what do other believers see in me? And all these things work together. And again, keep in mind that this diagram is the last step after daily prayer and Scripture. After asking for opportunities for the Lord to open your eyes to see those opportunities before you. But God did not give spiritual gifts for personal enjoyment or pleasure or even recognition. He gave them so His people would build up and strengthen one another. The tragedy is that many Christians spend more time talking about serving than actually serving. Paul's instruction is simple. If God has gifted you, then use that gift faithfully and wholeheartedly. The one gifted to teach must teach faithfully. The one gifted to serve must do so diligently. The one gifted to encourage should constantly strengthen others. And the one gifted to lead must lead actively and responsibly. The one gifted for mercy should show compassion joyfully. And the point is not to compare gifts, but to faithfully steward the gifts that God has given you. Now, don't pigeonhole yourself either. Again, I said earlier, some of these things just kind of overlap. It is never meant to say, oh, this is my gift. This is my gift, and none of the other ones are even a part of it. I can't do anything else apart from just what this gift is, because again, some of them overlap one another. That's where that Venn diagram can come in very helpful. But again, the point is not to compare gifts, but to faithfully steward the gifts that God has given. Some people are always searching for something maybe more glorious while neglecting the opportunities that are already sitting right in front of them. Faithfulness in the kingdom of God is often found in the ordinary acts of obedience repeated week after week. Much of the work that keeps a church healthy is never going to make headlines. But heaven sees it all. God has given every believer a ministry, a responsibility, and a role to fulfill within the body. And the question is not whether you are gifted, because when you are in Christ, He has gifted you to be a benefit to the body. The question is whether you are willing to faithfully use what God has already placed in your hands. So I ask you, are you willing to examine yourself humbly? Are you willing to embrace your place in the body of Christ? Are you willing to engage your gifts to serve faithfully? The Christian life was never meant to be lived as a spectator sport. God did not save you so you could merely attend church once or even twice a week and then sit on the sidelines. He saved you by His grace, placed you into His body, and gifted you for service and called you to faithfully serve for His glory. Some believers need the reminder of verse 3 this morning. Maybe pride has crept in. Maybe you started thinking of yourself too highly, of your abilities, your importance. But there are others who need the opposite reminder. You've convinced yourself that you have nothing meaningful to offer. So in your mind, just sitting quietly by on the sidelines is what you want to do because you don't think that you have anything to offer. And meanwhile, the body suffers because of your absence. Again, both attitudes are wrong because both lose sight of grace. Everything we have and every opportunity we are given comes from the hand of God. Others need to embrace their place in the body. Stop comparing yourself to somebody else. Stop wishing that you had somebody else's role, somebody else's gifts, or somebody else's recognition. God did not accidentally place you where you are. The body needs faithful hands, faithful feet, faithful ears, and faithful hearts. All members of the body. Many of the most important ministries in the church happen quietly and unseen. But in heaven, God sees every act. And finally, there are some believers who just simply need to engage. There are some who need to stop waiting for the perfect opportunity, the perfect ministry, or the perfect circumstances, because I will tell you, none of those things will ever happen. Use what God has already placed in your hands, whatever it might be. But the goal is not prominence. The goal is faithfulness. At the end of the day, this passage is not, again, it's not ultimately about discovering yourself. That's such a self-centered, worldly perspective. I just need to discover myself. I need to find myself. No, it's not about that at all. It's about surrendering yourself. The church does not exist for the glory of any individual member of the body, whether it's a platform or recognition, whatever it is. All of us exist for Christ. We are His body. We are His people. And every gift we have was given so that His name would be magnified through our service, our faithful service to one another for Him.